here in Georgia. But it is good to be with you. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We'll be reading verses 28 to 33. Luke 17, 28 to 33. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff is in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. We want to take up the subject of Lot's wife, and particularly this verse, this three-letter verse, remember Lot's wife. We're a forgetful people, and the Lord has given us things in Scripture to help us remember the important things. And it's an interesting fact that from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, from his lips only, from his voice, he only asked us to remember two things. Now, the word remember occurs some 27 times in the New Testament, and there's a lot that we should remember. But with regard to the Lord speaking to us in the Gospels, there's only two times he told us to remember. One time, it was Lot's wife. And the other time, it's himself, as we celebrated the remembrance of himself in the Lord's Supper this morning. Isn't it interesting? What a pairing. What a contrast. Lot's wife and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two real extremes that we'll look at in either direction. But we need to be reminded. There's so much in Scripture that brings to mind things and principles that we need to call to memory. When we come to 1 Corinthians 10, it tells us that all the things that are recorded in the Old Testament, particularly with regard to the nation of Israel and the events that took place as they wandered through the wilderness and as they got into the promised land and as they set up the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of God there in the land of Israel, Paul says all those things were written for our benefit, particularly those of us that are at the end of the age. They were written for our examples, that we might not make the same mistakes and the same errors that they made. And so really the Old Testament is given to us as a huge example to learn the lessons, particularly some that are positive lessons and some that are negative lessons. And I find it interesting that the two times that the Lord said, remember, we find one is a huge negative example for us, Lot's wife. And then one is a huge positive example as each Lord's Day we remember him and we think of his greatness and the wonder of his salvation that he's promised and has given to us on Calvary's cross. The little short verse reminds me of my childhood, you know, when my parents or my Sunday school teacher or whatever told us to memorize a verse. What was the first verse that you memorized? Jesus wept. That's right. Jesus wept. And then you might have picked up 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 where it says, rejoice evermore. That's a good one too. That is actually the shortest verse in the Bible according to the Greek. It's shorter than Jesus wept. And then you have this other one, remember Lot's wife. And sometimes that was a early memory scripture committed to memory. But the power of it tucked into this verse is profound. And that's what we want to look at. Why should we remember Lot's wife? Well, it's a negative example. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ gives us, as we remember him, a wonderful positive example. Look at Lot's wife. She sought to save her life, didn't she? She sought to save her life, and in seeking to save her life and save her lifestyle and the things that her heart was longing for, she lost her life. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ came to lose his life. And in giving his life a ransom for many, he rose victorious and offers eternal life to those that come by faith and accept him as Savior. And you know, I've never looked at verse 33 in the context of Lot's wife, but keep the flow going. You have the judgment of the end of the time that is compared with the time of Lot's day. And then it says, remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. That's a powerful verse that many times we look at in relation to discipleship in terms of the Christian life, where we're not to live for ourselves, we're to give our life to the Lord, and we're to be willing to let our life in terms of our desires go so that he might have full sway in our life. It was Jim Elliot who said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And he gave his life, didn't he? But oh, the reward that he reaped in eternity and is enjoying at this present moment. It's an interesting fact to know that there are more people today in this generation on the mission field because of the experience of those Aucker Indians and the martyrdom of those five missionaries. Those five missionaries, as they gave their life for the Lord, the effect of that brought more missionaries out to the mission field than any other single event in the last two generations. And I think that's the emphasis here in this verse. And so in the context of that verse, he says, remember Lot's wife. There must be some tremendous lessons there. There must be a lot to see in relation to this powerful verse that follows. And that's what we want to look at. Some of the lessons we can learn from Lot's wife. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 19, where we find the setting of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the event surrounding Lot's wife. Genesis chapter 19, and we'll begin reading at verse 24. I'm going to depend on your general knowledge of the event of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, how that Abraham and his herds and Lot and his herds had grown and were occupying space that they were kind of stepping on each other and they need to separate. And so Lot chose the plain of Sodom, as it was so beautifully seen as the Garden of Eden. He chose by sight. Abraham later chose by faith, and God gave him all of the land that surrounded him. A beautiful picture of living by faith and living by sight. Lot began by sight and went on to live by sight, not by faith, living by the material things that he saw, and in living according to the things of this world, he went toward Sodom, he pitched his tent toward Sodom, he lived in Sodom, and then we see him living in the gate of the city, which is really the place of a judge. He actually grew to the place of prominence in this evil and wicked city as a judge of the land. He became what would be equivalent today as a magistrate of a certain community or a city. And the people that had complaints would come to the gate of the city. Lot would be sitting in the gate in the judge's chair, and he would rule on the matters that would be brought before him. So he arose to a very high place of prominence in this wicked, wicked, evil city that God finally chose to destroy with his wrath and judgment. And so that leading up, we read in verse 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he had overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. It's important to, first of all, understand the method of judgment. If we're going to understand Lot's wife and how she was judged and what led up to her judgment, I think it's important to understand how did the Lord actually destroy these cities. We have the statement that fire and brimstone came down from the Lord out of heaven. Now, if you go into the original language of the Hebrew here, there are some words that really need to be further studied. Words like brimstone, fire, salt, earlier, slime pits that were in the valley where the cities were located, and ash as well. And when you study these words in the original language, you begin to see evolving something that may represent the methodology that the Lord used in judging these cities. It's important to understand the word heaven as used in Scripture. When we see the word heaven, we immediately think of the place where the Lord lives, where his throne is in heaven. But we're thankful that Paul in 2 Corinthians identifies the place where God lives as the third heaven. He also referred to it as paradise. Well, if the Lord, God in his presence and all of his glory dwells in the third heaven, that means there must be two other heavens before you get to the third heaven, doesn't it? That makes sense. And you have the second heaven, which I believe is described as the place of the universe, the planets, the stars, the moon, the sun, all the things of the upper atmosphere that we study by telescope. And then there's the first heaven. That's the immediate heaven. That's where the clouds form, where the rain comes down, where the birds fly, etc., etc. And so you have the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. Now, it says that the Lord rained brimstone and fire out of heaven. Well, I doubt if there's much brimstone in the third heaven. There's probably not much brimstone in the second heaven. The word brimstone there is actually the word sulfur. Sulfur, as you would understand it today. There were slime pits in the area that were heavy with bitumen, what we would use today to make asphalt. Most of your roads are paved with asphaltic concrete, and one of the ingredients of that asphaltic concrete is bitumen, a very black, very explosive. Flammable in its purest sense, but it's mixed with different aggregates and different other petroleum products. And we see this place here in the valley was filled with these little pockets of slime pits where these cities were established. And so how did the destruction actually occur? Well, I would refer you to Merrill Unger's handbook. If you have the same version that I have, which is a pretty old copy, you might have a more up-to-date copy, but in my copy, it's page 69. But you go to this reference here of Genesis 19, and you'll see a very, very interesting theory. And I say it's a theory because we can't be absolutely sure. The Lord didn't give us the details, but I want to suggest that it's a very credible theory, and that there are many scholars that have agreed with Merrill Unger on this position. And that is that the Lord used a massive earthquake to erupt materials thrown up into the air. And as the bitumen mixed with the sulfur and the other chemicals of the soil, there was a mass ignition and fire in heaven, and these chemicals then rain down in judgment upon the cities. It's very, very likely, again, when you study the words that are used there for brimstone, for fire, for salt, for slime pits, and for ash. You can come up with that position very, very easily. There's another interesting thing there, and that is that there is an earthquake fault that runs from the valley of the Jordan River and actually comes down through the Sinai, through northern Africa, and actually travels down into central Africa, and it's called Rif, the Rift Valley. Some of you that are familiar with Central Africa, and particularly in Kenya, you're familiar with Rift Valley Academy. It's a school where many of the missionary children go when their parents are on the foreign field there. I was able to go to Rift Valley Academy, a very beautiful place, a very beautiful valley. But it's a very, very low area, and it is the end. It goes a little bit further than Kenya, down into the couple of countries below, but it's a fault line that actually is created as if God took his finger as he created the world and kind of drew this valley all the way down from Mount Hermon, created the Jordan Valley, came across into Africa and down to Central Africa. You have this valley that you can follow all the way through, and the fault line is there. And so it is interesting, and I want to just apply that concept again in just a moment to maybe how Lot's wife perished, because I think there's some significant tie-in there between the two. Now, let's do what the Lord asked us to do. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. But we see that there was instruction that was given to them in chapter 19 and verse 17. They were told to flee. We see in verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth, that they said, Escape for your life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain." That's a key phrase. Don't stay in the plain. "Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed." So the plain was where the judgment was going to fall. If you look at the judgment as described here, you'll find that it is not only all the cities of the valley that were destroyed, with one exception, Zoar, that the Lord agreed for Lot to flee to, but it also destroyed all that grew upon the ground. The Jordan Valley was very rich, very fertile, very beautiful. It reminded Lot initially of the Garden of Eden. It was a beautiful, beautiful valley, but all that grew upon the ground as well was consumed. It was burned. It was destroyed in addition to these two cities. And we see a hesitation for Lot and his wife and family to leave. The angels came that night and warned them of the destruction and told them to leave. And it says in verse 16, "And while he lingered, the men lay hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them. And they brought him forth and set him without the city." Now, can you imagine if two angels showed up at your house one day and wherever community you're in and said, "Now, tomorrow this whole community is going to be destroyed by the judgment of God because of the wickedness and the evil that is there. And so I recommend you leave." How many of you would be hanging around? Probably we'd listen to that angel and we'd be out of there that night. But we see Lot and his wife lingering in the city. Actually, they should have been gone at night, but even when the sun came up, they were still there. And the angel said, "You must go because we can't do anything until you leave." That was the covenant that God made with Abraham to save Lot and his family. And so it's because of God's grace and because of God's promise to Abraham that Lot and his wife and children were taken out of the city, but they were put just outside the city. That meant they were still in the valley. They were still in the area of judgment. They were still in the place where this whole valley was going to be consumed with fire falling from the heavens. Fiery sulfur and asphalt and flame, bitumen, terrible rain of an explosive, we believe, earthquake that just erupted in this valley and filtered down in judgment upon the people. And so there they are standing just outside the city. And the instruction was for them to leave, to flee. But what do we read in verse 26? It says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, there's a couple of interesting things there that we have to note. It says his wife looked back, but where was she? She was behind him. Now, Lot wasn't judged. Lot was outside the realm of judgment. He was outside the perimeter of the fire that would be falling from heaven. And so he had proceeded. He had moved out. He had gone. But she was still in the zone of judgment. She was still in the place where the fire was going to fall. She was behind him. We don't know how far she was behind him. I would suggest she was behind him by several hundred feet, maybe 1,000 feet, whatever the case may be. She had not followed. She had stayed behind. She was behind Lot, and she looked there at the city. Now, you would understand that that's where her heart is. Lot arrived at Sodom, a single man of the city. He married a woman of Sodom. And this is where likely she had been raised. This was her community. This was where her heart was. Lot was out of fellowship with God. Lot was not walking by faith. He was walking by sight. And so likely, in a situation like that, he made the wrong choice with regard to marriage. You know, it's a very dangerous thing to choose your marriage partner when you're out of fellowship with God. Make sure you're walking with the Lord, and make sure you choose someone else who's walking with the Lord to have a godly relationship and a relationship that's going to go on to honor the Lord. But here is one who's out of fellowship, and he married a woman of the city, a woman of the world, as Sodom and Gomorrah represents for us in Scripture. And her heart was definitely there. She longed for the carnality of the city. She longed for the lifestyle of the city. She was hoping maybe somehow that there would be not a full destruction, that there would only be a partial destruction, that maybe she could return. And she wanted to just see if somehow there was a way she could get back into the city. And so she lagged behind, and in lagging behind, she failed to obey the word of God, and she revealed what was in her heart. And I believe that because of the position and the place that she was in the place where God's judgment fell. Now, confession is always good for the soul. And so let me confess to you that for many years as a child and then as a teenager, I misunderstood what it meant when it said, and Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. As a little child in Sunday school, as this was said and revealed and taught, my mind pictured a pillow of salt. You know, like a 50-pound bag of asphalt or a 50-pound bag of concrete or cement. You know, I just pictured this pillow that looked like a bag of salt that she turned into, and it was there. And then I got reading the text a little bit closer, and I saw that it was not a pillow, it was a pillar. And so I began to understand that maybe my imagery as a child was wrong, and that I had the wrong picture of what had happened. And so therefore I began visualizing this Roman column, maybe a Greek column of architecture. Maybe a pillow like you would see in front of a southern plantation, where you have those big, big columns supporting the front porch, you know? A pillar, a rising structure. But as I studied it more, and just recently, I'm going to suggest that I changed my view again. And I'm beginning to see that Lot's wife, because she stayed in the place of judgment, because she didn't flee from the zone of where God's judgment was going to fall, that the chemicals mixed in the heavens, the first heaven, from the erupting earthquake of salt and sulfur and bitumen and all these chemicals of the earth fell upon her, and I believe that she was basically a statue, like a carved, sculptured representation of herself, encased in how many inches, I don't know, but encased in this material that fell upon the ground, the material that destroyed everything that was living, that destroyed all the vegetation, the ash. I don't know if you've seen some of the pictures of Mount St. Helens when the earthquake erupted out there in Washington, and the ash that deposited miles and miles and miles around, literally covering communities and cars and trees and so on. That was from a volcano earthquake type of eruption. I believe that that was similar to what happened there in the Valley of Jordan. And so we would see this picture here of Lot's wife, maybe even somewhat recognizable, but literally encased in the fallout of the judgment that fell. And there she stood as an example and as a testimony to those in years to come. I don't know how long she stood there. I don't know how long that pillar of salt remained there, but it remains forever in the Word of God. And the Lord has given us this imagery. He's given us this picture. And he said of one of two times, you remember Lot's wife. You remember Lot's wife. And so even though maybe her pillar of encasement has dissolved and disintegrated, we have her represented for us in Scripture to pay attention to and to look at. And I would ask the question, well, what should we remember? What is it about Lot's wife that should speak to our hearts, that the Lord 2,000 years ago, as he was speaking to his disciples, he specifically said to his disciples what the end of the age is going to look like. He used the days of Noah, and then he went on to the days of Lot. And in the context of that, he said, remember Lot's wife. What is it that we should pay attention to? What is it that the Lord is bringing to our attention with regard to Lot's wife? Well, I want to suggest a couple of things. And the first one is, I want to suggest that we should remember her sin. Her sin is a sin that we can commit today. It's a sin that I would confess I've committed, and more than likely most of you, if not all of you, have committed as well. And but for the mercy and the grace of God, we should be consumed as well. And that is disobedience to God's word. Disobedience to God's word. God said to flee. God said to leave the valley, to go to the mountains, to get out of the place of the falling judgment, and not to look back. That was the instruction to Lot and his wife and his two daughters. And she disobeyed the word of God. We see in Scripture some very severe judgments that take place because of this very thing, of disobeying the word of God. Sometimes God's mercy is very, very long-suffering, and sometimes his wrath is very, very quick and sudden with regard to disobedience of God's word. And I would suggest in our own life that if we fail to obey the word of God, we're going to see God's hand of chastening if you know him as Savior, if he's your Lord and his Savior, if you've trusted him as Savior, and then you disobey him, you disobey his word, you're one of his children, and we know that good parents discipline disobeying children, don't they? We need more good parents today, I believe. Our community and our society is now plagued with children of two generations ago that have never been properly disciplined according to biblical standards, and I think our culture is suffering for it today. But good parents will discipline disobeying children. And the Father, our Lord God in heaven, as Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, is that he will discipline, he will bring his chastening hand for those that disobey him. And so her sin was that of disobedience. It's one thing to hear the word of God, but it's another thing to obey it. We live in a society and in a culture where the word of God is available to us, and it is taught in many different mediums, and we have the privilege of sitting under the sound of the word of God. And it's one thing to hear the word of God, to hear the principles of scripture, to hear God's will being addressed and taught. It's another thing then to obey what we heard. And that's what James tells us, doesn't he, in James chapter 1. We're not to be just hearers of the word, but we're to be doers as well. Lot's wife heard the message. She heard the word of God. Angels spoke directly to them, telling them what God had to say. She heard the word of God, but she chose to disobey. She chose to disobey, and because of that, the judgment of God came upon her. And I would suggest as well that the reason that she disobeyed, the reason that she failed to obey the instructions of the word of God with regard to the judgment of Sodom, was because of the condition of her heart. She loved the city. She loved the lifestyle of the city. We don't have to go into great detail in terms of what was there in Sodom. We just look at words we use today. What is a sodomy? What is a sodomite? We live in a day and age today where these things are becoming more and more rampant in our society as our culture becomes more and more wicked and more evil. But it was a very wicked, evil place when Lot was there. It was filled with wickedness and evil and sinfulness. And yet, that's where her heart was. Her heart was still in Sodom. Sodom in Scripture indicates the world, the place of the world, the ways of the world, and all that the world represents. And as a believer, might it be that we find ourselves not obeying the Scriptures and not obeying God's Word because our heart is in love with the things of the world? When we become attached to the things of the world, when we begin to share our love that should be toward the Lord and should be toward his ways and his word, and we begin to allow our desires to go lateral in terms of our world and the things of the world, we are actually loving the enemy of God. James 4:4 makes it very clear. He calls us spiritual adulterers and adulteresses, that we're committing a spiritual adultery when as believers we begin to love the things of the world. And 1 John tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so the Lord said, remember Lot's wife. What does he want us to remember about Lot's wife? Well, let's remember one thing, and that is that she disobeyed God's word. And let us remember another thing, that maybe the reason she disobeyed God's word was because of the direction of the love of her heart. And that is a those two things are powerful things to keep us in tune with the ways of God. And as we ignore them, they'll put us in line with the ways of the world. Let me also say this. What was Lot's wife's name? Anybody know? No. We don't know. Her name is not given to us. She is nameless. But let me suggest that there is a relationship that's always listed when she is identified. When she is identified, she is always identified as Lot's wife. She was Lot's wife. And I think that communicates to us a sense of responsibility upon Lot. That even though she made a choice, and even though her heart was not in the things of God, even though she chose to disobey God, there is an element of responsibility that Lot bore as the head of the household, as the high priest of his home, as the one that should have been setting the example to his wife and his children. The New Testament says that his soul was vexed by the evil, that he was a righteous man, and yet when you read the Old Testament, it's hard to see that righteousness much in him. But there must have been an element of his heart that was reserved to the Lord, that was a basic belief, if nothing else, just a basic belief in Jehovah, although he did not live it out. He did not live it in his family. He did not live it in his culture. He did not live it in his household or his society in which he lived. And for that reason, we always see his wife identified as Lot's wife. Lot's wife. I wonder if Lot chose to walk by faith and live solely for the things of God. Maybe he could have won his wife over to a believer in the Lord, and a family would have been a totally different family to the glory of God. But we see that Lot chose not to be the influencer for the good within his home. Therefore, she is not mentioned. He is always identified as the husband of his wife. I think there's a mistake that goes even behind Lot and the situation of his wife. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, why was Lot in the promised land to begin with? Well, the Lord told Abraham in verse 1, get out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you of. Well, that seems pretty clear. We come to verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And then we find this phrase, and Lot went with him, a nephew. Why did Lot go with him? God told Abraham that he was to leave his kindred, to leave his house, and he was to go to this place of promise that God would bless him and through him the families of the earth. And I believe that the very root of all of the problems that you see in relation to Lot and Lot's wife and the judgment of God upon them goes all the way back to Abraham's failure to obey the word of God. Abraham's failure to believe and to act specifically on what was told. And you know, that's a powerful lesson. All of us, if the Lord be not come, have a legacy. And we have generations to follow. And there are children that are looking up to us, and there are grandchildren that are going to be looking up to us. And if the Lord be not come and you're so blessed, there might be great-grandchildren that are looking up to you, that are following you, that are looking at your example, that are looking at your life. What kind of legacy will you leave for them? What kind of example will you set for them? Or will it be that in your life there'll be failure to obey God's word? And in failing to obey God's word, the consequences of that, humanly speaking, can actually carry on to generation after generation. The Lord forgives sin. No question, the Lord forgives sin. His blood is sufficient to forgive all of our sins, but he's never promised to remove the consequences. And that's something that we should always remember. Sin has consequences. And even though we can be fully forgiven and fully restored and brought back to a right relationship with the Lord, many times the consequences, as the life of David illustrates for us, and as the life of Abraham and Lot illustrates for us, has consequences that continue on in the seed and lineage of our own family. How significant this is and how important it is. No wonder the Lord said some 2,000 years later, remember, pay attention, study, look at, behold, Lot's wife. There's a powerful lesson there for us, a powerful lesson that we all need to learn. Abraham looked back at Sodom. Did you notice that as we read that in Genesis chapter 19? It says in verse 27, "And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of the furnace." Well, what goes here? Lot's wife, she looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, and she was judged of the Lord. Abraham looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, and there is no judgment. What makes the difference? Well, the difference was the position in which they were standing. You see, Lot's wife remained lingering behind and stayed in the place of the falling judgment, even though she was told to flee from the valley, get out of the mountains, get into the mountains. She chose to stay under the judgment of God because of the longings of her heart. But where did Abraham stand when he looked at Sodom and Gomorrah? It says, in the place where he stood before the Lord. He went to the same place where in chapter previous he stood there with the Lord and negotiated on the behalf of Lot and his family. Lord, if there are X number, and you remember he kept negotiating downward and downward and downward, and then finally he got to 10, and he said, "Lord, if there's 10 souls in the city, will you spare the city for the 10 souls?" Well, the Lord didn't find 10 souls, but he went and took out 4, just out of his grace and his mercy toward Abraham. But Abraham goes back to that same place where he had been with the Lord, and it was from that place that he viewed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a place where he had communion and where he stood in communion with the Lord. You notice what it says at the end of chapter 18, "And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place." And it was to that place where they had that communion that Abraham then went, and from there he saw the judgment of God. You know, where we stand in life will dictate how we see things. We sometimes refer to our worldview. What kind of worldview do we have? What kind of view do we have of the events of our day, the events of the world in terms of what's happening day by day, the headlines, the news? How do we interpret these things? As a believer, we'll interpret those things totally different if we're standing on the Word of God. If we're standing in a place of fellowship with God, we'll look at the things that are happening in the world and we'll have a totally different perspective of what's going on from someone who knows not the Lord, someone who isn't in communion with the Lord, someone who is there living in the ways of the world. They're going to look at the things that are happening, the judgments that are occurring, and they're going to look at it in a totally different perspective. And I would just challenge us today that as we listen to the news, as we watch what's happening in the world today, we'll see some things that go all the way back to this event. You know, Abraham and Lot are a tremendous contrasting study. The promised son and the prodigal son. You can see comparisons of chapter 18 and 19 are abundant. It's a wonderful study. Compare Abraham, compare Lot. Genesis 18 and Genesis 19. And you'll see some tremendous, tremendous comparisons between the two. And It's an example to us to pay attention to what's happening in the world today. Abraham, because of his faith in the Lord, although he was not perfect, was tremendously blessed and went on to be the one that brought forth the legacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings of today. We're here today, and we have the Word of God today because of the obedience of Abraham and the seed that followed from Abraham. But what about Lot? Well, the last time we see Lot, he's in a drunken stupor, living in a cave, involved in incest with his two daughters. What a way to die. What a way to die. That's where the world will bring you. And that's what you'll have if you follow the ways of the world and not the things of God. A very interesting thing occurs in that cave. Both of the daughters have children from their father, Lot. And those children become the heads of two nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And they rose to be the enemies of the nation of Israel. And they were a constant affliction to the people of God. And even today, the remnants of those two nations continue to exist on the plains of the Middle East and defy the existence of Israel as someone that should exist. And even today, if you listen to the news, you'll see some of the hatred that is there toward the nation of Israel. It goes all the way back to that cave. And it goes all the way back to a man who was willing to disobey the word of God and not follow the things of God and live for self. But you know, in every judgment, God's grace is seen. That's a principle of Scripture. Let me just challenge you with that. Every time you see the judgment of God, you will find his grace and his mercy tucked within it. And certainly, Lot and his family being delivered from the judgment is nothing but the mercy and grace of God. But let me carry it a little further. At the cave, you'll see the nation of Moab evolve from the firstborn of Lot. Moab was a cursed land. It refused to give entrance to the nation of Israel as they came up to occupy the promised land. And the Lord cursed them. And the Lord said, don't even go in. Don't ever mix with the Moabites. But when we come to the book of Ruth, we find a family that was walking away from the Lord. And we see that family experiencing the judgment of God. And we see Ruth emerging. And she comes into a relationship with a man by the name of Boaz, back in the land of promise. Who was Boaz's mother? Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot. Probably a Canaanite who trusted in God. And we see God's grace. And who was Ruth? Well, she was a Moabite. She was a descendant of the firstborn of Lot, through incest with a drunken father. But she comes in to the place of promise, the land of blessing, and she has a child. And that child has a child. And that child has one by the name of David, who becomes a king. And eventually, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The very lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ is through one who was brought into the world through the lineage of Lot in a drunken, incestuous relationship. You say, wow, what mercy, what grace. Well, God continues to do the same thing today. And it doesn't matter where you are in life and what you've experienced and where you are and where you've been. God's grace is available, and he still desires to show that mercy and that grace to you if you desire to come to him by faith and accept him as Savior there at Calvary's cross. The Lord said two things when he said, remember. Remember Lot's wife. And then he said, remember me. remember me. You see, when he said, remember me, he's speaking of the wonderful plan of salvation and the offer of eternal life through his Son, through him as the Son of God. But when he said, remember Lot's wife, he was telling us of what flows in the life of one who trusts him as Savior, and that is separation from the world. Separation from the world. And so there is the aspect of remembering the Lord and recognizing him as our Savior who died for us on Calvary's cross. We did that this morning. And as we leave from this place and we go out into the world to live a life, let's remember Lot's wife. Let's remember that the world is not a friend of God and that we're to live a life separate and holy unto him and not allow the world to bring us down to the wickedness and the evil that surrounds all of their activities. Yes, remember me and remember Lot's wife. Let's do that in that order. Let's remember him, obey him, and follow his word. And then in doing so, let's remember not to follow the ways of Lot's wife. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for these two statements that you've given to us with regard to remembrance through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth. Lord, help us to pay attention to these two statements of remembrance, that we may count it a privilege to remember the one who died for us, and the one who shed his blood, and the one who gave his all, and now lives for us. And let us also remember that if we're going to follow him, we need to forsake the Sodoms and Gomorrahs of the world. We need to forsake the enemy of Christ. And we need to live holy unto him if we're going to continue to please him. May that be the challenge of our own hearts as we serve him. And we just ask this in his precious name. Amen.